I invite you to take your Bibles and go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 9, Acts 9. The title of our message this morning is Course Correction, the Conversion and Call of Saul. Course Correction, the Conversion and Call of Saul from Acts 9. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone all around him. Father, I pray now for the few moments that we're going to be able to dig and see again your miraculous work in the life of an individual whom you called to do a special ministry. I pray that we would open our hearts and our ears to hear what we need to hear, and that we can be not just inspired but transformed and move forward to do your calling in our life in this generation. In Jesus' name, amen. In his article, A Mere Degree Makes a Big Difference, Antone Rowdy writes this. He says, consider this. If you're going somewhere and you're off course by just 1 degree, after 1 foot, it's only like 0.2 inches. But if you continue traveling, after 100 yards, you'll be off by 5 feet. After a mile, you'll be off by 92 feet. 1 degree is starting to make a little bit of difference now. But after traveling from San Francisco to L.A., you'll be off by 6 miles. If you continue taking that out, it says if you were trying to get from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., you're going to end up on the other side of Baltimore, which is 42 miles away, just 1 degree. And if you're really interested in how this all works out, if you're going to go to the sun, you'll miss it by over 1.6 million miles. Just 1 degree. Now, Saul had set his course for Damascus. He had a passion for the law of God, and he had what he thought was the obvious problem where these Christians, these Jesus followers, this new teaching, and he was 100% convinced that he was right in what he was doing. Is it possible today for us to be 100% convicted that we are right about some biblical stance that we're taking and be 100% wrong? So Saul was off a degree or two in his passion here. With all his schooling, with all his experience, he missed Jesus. Religion without Jesus will miss the mark of God every time. And so we have here Paul choosing to ignore the teaching of Christ and the person of Christ, and he ends up on the wrong side of the road, so to speak. So, you know, whether you ignore Jesus as an unbeliever or you decide as a believer to sort of listen to him some and kind of put him off in other areas, you're going to miss the mark too, even if it's just 1 degree, one little thing in your life. If you know that it's wrong, the Bible teaches that it's wrong, and yet you decide that you want to do it, this can get you down a road of Damascus of your own, where you are convinced that you're doing the right thing, but you're off by a long way. Now, we allow a lot of things to blind us in our life, especially when it comes to our relationship with Christ. And I wonder if maybe you and I this morning might even suffer a little bit from being off course. Now, this is something you have to look at within your own heart. I have to look at it in my heart. Is there something in my life that is off a degree a little bit? Not something that you're necessarily blind to, although that could be the case. In that case, I suppose all of us ought to pray this prayer. Lord, if I'm off a degree or two in some area in my spiritual walk, would you please let me know that? That would be important so that I don't end up miles away from where I ought to be years from now or even months from now. So what Saul needed was what? He needed a course correction, and that's exactly what he's going to get. And this story about Saul is about his conversion and his calling. Now, there are several passages throughout the New Testament that actually speak to this whole idea of Saul's confrontation with Christ on the road to Damascus. It's not just in chapter 9, so we're going to be moving around to try to get a fuller picture here, but we kind of want to look at this idea of getting our course corrected. Now let's continue on, though, in verse 4. I'll read through verse 6 here. Here begins the course correction. And it says, "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting me? Now, before we go on with anything else, I want you to understand, isn't that kind of encouraging to you and me? You may have read that and not thought that. But do you realize that the persecution that you get from your walk with Christ, from doing the right thing, from all different areas, is not something that doesn't affect the Lord Jesus himself? Here we have a situation where Saul is absolutely going after the church, and the first thing that the voice from heaven, which he doesn't know yet, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" God knows your challenges, your issues. God knows your stances that are right. And when you stand for the right thing and you get persecuted for it, you're not alone. Jesus is with you. And so here he is aligning with these believers. And of course, verse 5, and this is Saul speaking. Okay, who are you, Lord? I think that's probably the way he said it. He didn't say it, "Who are you, O great Lord?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." What do you think went through his mind the second he heard that? This might be a small picture of the judgment seat of Christ. Or even the great white throne judgment. Both. One for believers, one for non-believers. All this time, thinking we're doing the right thing, following the right thing, and then to hear the words at the great white throne judgment, which is for unbelievers, "I don't know who you are." There's no identification with God there. We think we are, but God says, "I don't know who you are. You may have used my name, but you never trusted in me." It was all show. It was all show. But here, Jesus, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." Now, biblical scholars, and you can study this for yourself, and I looked into it, it seems to be absolutely the right case, say that when they, in Hebrew, when they're repeating a church, when they're repeating a person's name, it is actually a call of endearment. All right? I'm going to walk through quite a few passages. Hang in there. But I just want you to see I'm not making this stuff up. For example, when God spoke to Abraham at Mount Moriah, what did he say? "Abraham, Abraham." And when God wanted to encourage Jacob in his old age to take this trip to Egypt, where did he go? "Jacob, Jacob." And when the call of Moses to the burning bush, what did he say? "Moses, Moses." Why is he doing it twice? You didn't hear it the first time? No. It's a term of love. A term of endearment. How about the call of Samuel in the middle of the night? "Samuel! Samuel!" The Lord's calling you. Or consider David's cry. This one hurts. This is hard to say. But when his son was killed, what did he do? "Oh, Absalom, Absalom." Jesus repeated that at the funeral of Lazarus, didn't he? To Martha. "Oh, Martha, Martha." He repeated it to Peter when Satan was going to ask permission to sift Peter's wheat. He says, "Peter, Peter." He did it. Jesus did the same thing when he came upon the overviewing, looking at the grand national city there. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he said it here at a place called Golgotha. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" From heaven, Jesus, now that he's been identified, he says, "Saul, Saul." Gives you a little different perspective, doesn't it? To me, the first thing that popped in my head, I don't know about you, I actually thought of John 3:16. Because at this point, Saul is not a believer. He's very well educated. He knows the Scripture, but he's not trusted in the Savior of the Scripture. And I think that God so loved the entire world, that means he loves Saul. Do you know that? Persecutor of the church. He loves him. And he reaches out to him. I could identify with that because years ago he did the same with me. I didn't deserve salvation. And yet he brought me to the place where I recognized my need. I was a sinner. I was separated from God. My sin. Yeah, I deserve to die. I deserve to be on the cross. And whatever justice God wants to give, holy God would be a just and righteous judge towards me, and I deserve it. And yet he said, Keith, Keith. Now, I didn't hear his name twice, but I've heard it more than twice since then. How many times has he spoken to you? And here he comes to Saul, Saul, Saul. Now, I know a lot of us, we want to, and I know even several scholars would want to think that, well, Saul's conversion was immediate in the sense that he said, "Who are you, Lord?" in the question. But I don't want to take that too far. I think literally he didn't know who he was. He wasn't identifying him as being Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He just recognized there's this divine being, and out of respect and honor, he just says, "Who are you, sir? Lord, who are you?" But then he hears, "I am Jesus." I think at that point, now we're in a whole different category. From this point forward, this Saul is going to have to make a decision on his conversations with him. What's he going to say? How is he going to respond? What's he going to do? Now, he says in verse 6 here, "Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." And that certainly is a command. But we have to go to other passages to kind of see what in the world is happening here. So, you could turn, if you like, over to Acts 22 real quick. It's just a few pages. And a little more insight on this. Paul's actually explaining what's going on to other people here in Acts 22. It's a large section. We're not going to read the whole thing. I believe it begins in verse 6. My memory serves me right. And picks up. I want to pick up on the speech, though, in verse 9 that says, "Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said this, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.'" So I think here there has been, between the first, "Who are you?" and "Lord, what do you want me to do?" I think there was a transformation at that point. Saul had a decision to make. He heard the name of Christ. He understood, I am sure, what the claims were, because he was refuting them constantly and what was being said about them, and he was an expert in being able to do that. He knew the law, he knew the scriptures, and then when the name came at him, I don't know how complex the human computer is up here, but I bet it puts to shame anything man can make. And he's running through all these things in his mind, and he realizes, "The very one that I've been trying to destroy and persecute, he really is the Christ." And so what does he do? He doesn't argue. He doesn't throw back. He says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And so now this word "Lord," I think, takes on a completely different meaning. It's not just respect. It's like, "Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? I'm ready to go." So here we have these few verses here. He turned from a killer to a follower. He turned from putting Christians in the prison to being willing to go to prison himself for Christ. There was a transformation. I think this little section here, this story of Damascus, is a perfect explanation of repentant faith. We talk about faith, and we talk about all these words, and they do. There's a lot of words that are used, and sometimes it feels like there's 25 steps to being a Christian. There really is not. It's the same coin. It is an idea of a recognition of who God is and who you are. He is holy. You and I are not. That we are sinners separated from God. He is, the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross for our sins, paid for it, satisfied God with his blood, was raised again, and is now alive. And here he is confronting here. Saul recognizes all that instantaneously. He didn't need 3 weeks to think about it. He got it. And there he is, and he says, "Lord." He's trusting in Christ alone. He didn't turn to his old teacher, Gamaliel. He didn't turn to his friends that had sent him along the way to get that done. He turned to the living Savior, the only one who could save him, the Lord Jesus. See, when you meet Jesus, you're confronted with who you are. Now, a lot of people say they've met Jesus. Maybe you have, maybe you hadn't. When I say that, I don't mean necessarily he came to your bedroom or your workplace. But I'm saying that he talked to you in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit through his word. And you confronted him. Now you said, well, I've met Jesus. Well, one of the evidences of meeting Jesus is that there is a change. Can't get away from it. There was, and I know that change takes a lot of time. It's not like an instant. He was perfect, being mature, the second he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? But you saw this change here. And so he goes from saying yes to himself to saying yes to Jesus. I'm trying to remember that song from New Song. You remember the group New Song back in the 80s? How can you say no? Because the culture at that time, remember the slogan was, say no to drugs, say no to this. And they decided to come out with the song, how can you say no until you say yes? You can't. You have to say yes to Jesus Christ first before you can actually say no to all those other things. And so here we have Paul coming and getting a course correction instantly. Now for him, he knew the word, but man, he missed the Savior. He had to do quite a few degrees to get to the place where he's following what Jesus has to say and what Jesus wants him to do. So the second time he calls him Lord now, it's out of submission. It's out of reverence. So Saul's spiritual course was changed by an instant of faith in Christ. What do you want me to do, Lord? How many of us have asked that question recently? What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? Not do I want to do, what do I need to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? So a sure sign of a Christ-centered course change is a changed life. That's it. You have a desire to know Christ. You have a desire to grow in Christ. You have a desire to obey Christ. So here we simply have this course change that Saul had. Now, there's something fascinating about all this because what might this course change look like? You could turn, if you want, a little bit further to Acts 26. In Acts 26, in verse 13, we have a fascinating statement from Paul, from Saul, I should say, it's Paul by that time, as he explains his Damascus event in front of King Agrippa. And he says to him, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven. So he's talking about Damascus here, right? And look what he says. He says, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but this isn't the first time that Jesus showed up that way. I bet if the Apostle Peter was with Saul during that time on the road to Damascus, I'm guessing, I bet if he was there, Peter would have said, I've seen this before. You remember? Where did Peter see the Lord transform? Mount of Transfiguration, right? I mean, to him, it was like deja vu. I remember this happening once before. If you were to go with me, you can if you want, but Matthew 17, we have here a passage about this Mount of Transfiguration. And it says this, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Okay, you can read that story later on your own. The point is that Jesus appears, and now he kind of unveils a little bit, doesn't he? Who he is. Whoa! So the word here, the Greek word here to describe this kind of change is the word that we get metamorphosis from. There was a transformation. The cocoon was opened up just for a minute, and bam, all of a sudden this light. shines. Alan Ross, a great Hebrew scholar, summarized the event this way. He says, "Here then we have a complete change in the appearance or form of Jesus in the presence of the disciples. He was now brighter than the light, and his true glory was revealed to them." This has happened before. Jesus has revealed himself again. And now he comes to Saul and he does the same thing. I want us to consider this as we kind of wrap this up here. This idea, what does that mean then? What does this road to Damascus story all about? It's about a course change and transformation in us. And I want you to consider this for a minute, all right? The words translated metamorphosis is actually a reverse theme of what happens in Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but Jesus is giving his great what's known as the kenosis. What is that about? He puts on the form of a servant, and he takes on what? Flesh. All right. And so now, there he is, the humble servant, serving and talking about, and what's he doing? He is displaying the glory of God for us by the way he lives. And that helps us to understand, you know, I may not be able to peel back. But you think about, in Romans especially, being transformed. Remember, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he explains why, so that you can prove what is good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And then all those other commands that go on in the rest of Romans. What is that about? That is us doing the reverse. We are coated or surrounded in flesh. And after we have trusted Christ, the Spirit of the living God, Jesus, he lives within us. And we're called now to transform in the image of Christ. We now can peel away this flesh and reveal the truth of God by the way we live, by the way we talk. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're on a road somewhere and you're driving down, especially if you're driving east or in the morning or west at night, and there's a certain time of the day, and I don't care what kind of windshield you have, isn't it really hard to drive? I mean, it's very difficult. It's so bright. You're going like this. Sunglasses are worse. You have to take them off sometimes and just kind of squint. I want you to think about as bright as that is, and then something brighter appears on the road. Okay, you got it? What's that all mean for us? I'm going to tell you what that means. We are to stick out like a sore thumb. We are to be that light. Let your light shine. What light do I have? Well, if you know Christ, if you're trusting in him alone, you have that Holy Spirit within you, the very light of God. The brightness of God is in you, the hope of glory. And as we live truth and love and show it and the image, grow in the maturity and image of God, we are able to stick out. That lesson is so strong. So that means on your daily Damascus journeys you take every day, wherever you have to go, you're that one that shines with your kindness, with your encouragement, with your truth, with your loving confrontations, with all those things. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is able to minister to other people. And we're not thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking about, oh, me, and I'm all. No, it's all about truth. And so here we have Saul was completely blown away. He sticks out like a sore thumb, the Lord does, on this road, and Saul gives his heart to Christ. Do we? Here's a passage. I think Paul is thinking about this. You don't have to turn. It's from Philippians 2, though, if you want to look it up yourself. I think Paul's thinking about his experience in Damascus. This is what he writes. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here it comes. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Nobody said amen. All right. Yeah, I was hoping for a real loud amen. All right. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, that's the generation we live in, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Lights. That's what you are. Growing up when I was a kid, one of the fun toys that we got from Dad, we loved to play with, was, you remember the Hasbro Navy Blinker Code lights? It looks like a big hair dryer. You may or may not remember it. Okay, think of a hair dryer on steroids that you hold with a little button. It's about that wide, and there's a big bright light inside, and it just had flaps, and as you squeeze the trigger, the flaps went up, and the light went out. So my dad was on the USS Missouri. He's in the communications department. That's what he did. He thought it would be great for his boys to learn Morse code and how to do this. I think we learned SOS, and that was about it. But anyway, maybe something else, but he tried, you know. That was his job. And do you realize that that light, I looked it up, and there's all kinds of crazy things, but I think I settled on one that at least makes sense. At night on sea, you could see that thing miles away. Miles away. In a storm, even. I mean, they've had it, and they've tested it. Of course, theirs is a little bit bigger on a Navy ship, of course, you know, click, click, click. But it's the same principle. It's a light, click, 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 click. All right, click, 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 right? You know what that is. I just gave you the only thing I know, SOS. So there it is. And we used to play with that at night across the yard. We had no idea what we were telling each other, but there we were doing all this. It was just fun. It was fun to play with. And I thought about it, and I said, you know, I guess in a way, when Christ comes into our life, we become like one of those, I want to get the title right, the Hasbro Navy Blinker Code Light toy. So you're a blinker code light toy. That's what you are. You really are. If Christ is in you, you have the light. Amen? Okay, you have the light. So what Jesus is saying to do as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you start pulling that trigger. Click, 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 click. What's the importance of that? Well, everything around you is dark. And there are people that are on sea that are hurting. They're lost. They're deceived. There might be a lot of souls out there, really great religious people that are compassionate, that are passionate, I should say. They're not always compassionate, but they're passionate about what they must do, and they're fired up, and they're just like a bull in a china shop. No one wants to get near them. And so we have this truth of Christ, and as we live our lives, we're sending messages. And what I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself, because I hope I'm doing more than SOS. That would be, I trust Jesus and someone shared a Bible verse with me, and that's about all I know. We're supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You and I are supposed to be maturing and understanding the word more, and understanding our culture more, and how we can share that. And so now our messages get longer and better. And wherever we're at, doesn't matter how old we are, we squeeze that trigger by our words, by our actions, by our attitudes. And every day you have your little, I should say, I want to get it right, the blinker code light toy. And you're sending something. So how do we wrap this up? Well, Saul was on a wrong course. He got a course correction by Jesus. He recognized who he was, and instantly he trusted in him. He didn't have to pray about it. He'd have to have, you know, a month or so to think about it. He fell on his knees and said, Lord, okay, you're Lord. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'm ready to do it. The Lord told him what to do, and we're going to see next week as we move on to this thing. He's just going to obey. That was an evidence that he was really, the Spirit had taken hold. Wasn't I want to do all these things first? Nope, nope, nope. Mom, dad, children, everything, those are important, but Christ first. He said, okay, what do you want me to do? This is what I want you to do. Okay. He started his sending of messages. Click, 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 click. And he got real good at it, as you'll find out, right? Many of you already know. Yeah. So what about us? Well, it's a neat, unique story for sure. But Jesus did tell us as well that we're part of that Damascus story, that we have been met along the road. Maybe today is your first time. There might be someone in here that doesn't know Christ as Savior. They may know the name and some of the stories and verses, but they don't know him. Man, the message has come out. Trust in him and him alone for your salvation. For you and I are sinners, and there's no way we can save ourselves. Only he can save. Will you give your life to Christ today? Will you say, Lord, I believe. I believe you died on the cross and you rose again. What do you want me to do? And he will tell you. That's the great part. He is with you now. And Christians, I want everybody to get out their blinkers. And I want us to start sending the right messages. How will the world know that we are his? By the love we have one for another. How will the world know that we are his? By the caring compassion we have for the lost. How will the world know that we're his? By us living our lives in such a way that it's a blinding light, it's not a blanket of darkness. So if there's things in your life, a course correction that needs to take place, let's take care of it right now. I'm always doing course correction because the Holy Spirit's always doing the click, click, click to me as I'm reading his word or I'm hearing a message. He's saying, you know, your attitude is wrong here or your action here is wrong and you need to change this. And the great thing about it is, this is what he does for you, and this is what he does for me. For me, he says, Keith. What does that mean? He loves you. And he wants you on the right course. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. What course correction do you need to make today? Take it to the Lord even now. You don't have to use Morse code. You can talk to him. Tell him about it. Say, Lord, this attitude in my heart is, I need to deal with that. Or, Lord, I'm upset about this. And it might be something you've called me to do, but I need to have the right spirit. Or maybe for you here today, you're like, Lord, I'm not really shining my light the way I should. I've got that Hasbro light beam machine thing, but I don't ever pull the trigger. Help me to pull the trigger every day with the words I speak, with the truth I speak, with the love that I show, that I can bring others safe to shore, as we sang earlier today. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray right now, dear God, as they're confronted, I don't know who that would be, but I pray that you'll speak their name twice into their ear. And they will simply turn and cry out and say, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? And he would say, come home. How has that happened? By confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, holy, and we are sinful. And by believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And trusting in him alone for our salvation, not in our good works, not in our anything that we can bring, not in our church membership and all those things, but in Christ. And I pray that they'll find themselves on the right road to heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.